And so we want, and we've gathered here to worship that name. So there he was, dead in a grave. The second word of our name, Red Stone Church, represents a stone. It was likely about 4,000 pounds in weight. It took an army of people to push that thing to close the entrance of that tomb. Now we say here in the scriptures that a Roman guard was set over that, so about 16 very trained military men were guarded to make sure the contents of the inside stayed there. And then 3 days later, somehow the stone was rolled away and that tomb was empty. Praise be to God. That's our hope. And so if you come in here this morning struggling with those facts, that's okay, right? It's hard to believe, and yet we want to continue to continue to preach and communicate that. Here's why. For the first couple of months of this year, we've been preaching through the book of Acts, and here are these just regular people, regular men and women who actually put their eyes on an empty tomb. And actually put their eyes on the man that they saw was dead, alive. And for chapter after chapter after chapter, we see them not only bold, but proclaim, hey, by the way, I was there, I saw it, and you need to believe it. And so for 2,000 years later, we continue to rest on those eyewitnesses, knowing that they were saying a couple of things over and over and over. Chapters 1, 4, 7, 9, 11, 17, 23, and 24, that Jesus Christ died and then he was raised. This was their anthem over and over. So we have a peculiar passage in front of us this morning. Acts chapter 8. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Acts chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. It's going to be up on the screen. We're going to be in verse 26 to the following of, or the end of the chapter. And this is a story about a eunuch. So this is the word of God according to Dr. Luke here in the book of Acts. Acts 8, 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go to the south to a road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and as he was returning, he seated on his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran over to him, heard that he was reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him in that chariot. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this, his generation? For his life was taken away from earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? Is he saying this about himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. And when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and then he went on his way rejoicing. This is the word of God, and we like to say this back to him after the authority of God's word. "All flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." Amen and amen. This is our text for Easter morning. Man, what a strange passage for Easter. And yet, as we work our way through it, I hope, our prayer is that you will have some aha moments. This is the story of the local, the early church. They just continue to talk about Jesus. You see it here in this passage, and you see it over and over. Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. They're opening up their Bibles and saying, see, it was all about him all along. It was all about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And they just keep repeating the same anthem. So 2,000 years later, you may get tired of it, but that's our anthem as well. Because if he did what he said he did, and it was proven that a dead man is walking around, of course it should change our lives as well. The first character that we come to is, his name is Philip. He was a Greek-speaking man who was able to do unbelievable things to the early church. He was one of the first deacons there in Acts 6, but he was also a great missionary. Earlier in chapter 8, we see him going up to Samaria, the tippy top of Israel. He's there preaching the good news there at the very, very top and the highest point. But here, by the time we get to our passage, the Spirit comes alongside him and says, hey, by the way, Philip, with a little bit of a nudge, I know you're way up here in the north. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go south of Jerusalem, way south. And I want you to go to a deserted place. And so I want you to get up where you're going, and I want you to go physically go to a different place. I want you to go on a road that leads to Gaza. Now, Gaza has been in the news cycle as of late. Well, guess what? Gaza has always been in the news cycle. This is a geopolitical hotbed back then and now. And so when Philip hears this, he goes, no, not this place. Alexander the Great seems to have destroyed this road. And so when Philip hears, I want you to go to the place of Gaza, he knows that he is about to walk along a road of the true enemies of God that has been like that forever. But because of Alexander the Great's destruction, he knows that he's going nowhere to see nobody. But he's a missionary. He wants to reach people. It seems like a fool's errand. Go someplace where you're not going to speak to anybody. There's no way that you're going to run into anybody in this literal God-forsaken place. And so here we have verse 27 to open up. And the angel of the Lord says, rise and go. This is a desert place. And so he rose and he went. And there he was, an Ethiopian eunuch. The first thing that we need to see is that it looks like Philip is going to a deserted place where he's going to meet no one. And in fact, he only meets one someone. And this is a person who's called a eunuch. Look at the description in verse 27. There was a eunuch of Ethiopia, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And he was in charge of all of her treasure. And so why would God ever send me to any place like this? Well, maybe it's just to meet one person who's struggling in this way. We see Philip simply obey because he hears the voice of God. He runs into an Ethiopian man, a man from Africa, a person who is far from the Lord because he's a Gentile. And that this one person hears the one good news that we have to offer to all of you this morning. And his name is Jesus. So we know he's from Ethiopia. We know that this is a far, far off place. At this point in the map, and I don't have it for you, but it's literally the end of the world. It's 1,600 miles from Jerusalem. And we see that he's in a chariot, 1,600 miles there, 1,600 miles back. You do a little addition. That's a long trip. And so if you're leaving Johnson City, the next major city that's about 1,600 miles away, Las Vegas. So he's going to take a little bitty trip here on a horse and buggy to Vegas and back. That's a long trip. You have a lot of time on your hands to think about some things. This is the type of guy that we are running into. And Luke wants to remind us, by the way, he's an Ethiopian. By the way, you shouldn't be running across anybody on this road, and yet he does. Because the good news reaches individuals who are the farthest that anybody could ever imagine. But that's just his physical location. Physically, we hear that he's a eunuch. I don't need to get too graphic, right? But let's just say that this he has at a very young age, he's been castrated. And so this is not just humiliating, but this is a procedure that is meant to keep him at bay, to keep him loyal, to keep him standing in his place. If I can do this to you, can you imagine what else I can do? So yes, he's in the queen's presence, and yes, he's in charge of a lot of things, and yet he knows his place. Not just sterile, he's truly the only thing he does is to serve other people. And so this procedure inflicted not just pain, not just humiliation, not just a barbaric act, but it was for him to realize you need to know your place. You have an unyielding allegiance to me and me alone. It's truly some of the most isolating places that you could be. The only family that you have is forced upon you. He was an outsider, not just far from God's presence, but he was an outsider because he literally had no identity other than what she said was true about him. You may think you're too far from the Lord to ever be in his presence. Here on Easter, we have someone who is shunned literally the farthest place. But the Bible is not just true in this story. It's true in multiple stories just like this. The day that Jesus rose from the dead, it says that it was Sunday morning. That's why we're all here, all dressed up and looking great, by the way. But on Easter morning, right at sunset, the first person to put their eyes on the empty tomb, her name was Mary Magdalene. And even though she has a different name than a eunuch, she has about the same story. When Jesus entertains her and is introduced to Mary, she has seven demons. She sold her body to others. She's in bad, bad shape. You may think that your life in the past is full of darkness, but this lady, you've got nothing on her. And yet, the same person who writes this book of Acts, who writes the book of Luke, says, I want you to know who sees the empty tomb first, and it's her. The person who should be shunned, someone who's supposed to be relegated to the edges of society, guess what? She gets a front row to the good news of the gospel, because the good news is great news for people who are far from him. That's our prayer for you, that you may feel pushed away. You may feel shamed, but Easter morning is for the shamed. It's for those to just have eyes to be opened, and this is what he wants for us. He wants all of our sorrows and all of our shame to be healed. We see that this shame and this sorrow can really create a distance between us and the Lord. Again, going back to Mary Magdalene, in the gospel accounts, it says, in one account, it says that she was weeping four different times. So this repetition means that she's not just crying, but she's she can't get her breath kind of crying. Not just weeping, but maybe even hysterical. And it's in that moment that the presence of Jesus actually walks toward her and calls her by name, Mary. You see, in the eunuch story and in Mary's story is this idea that someone from the outside is approaching someone who shouldn't be there and saying, by the way, you too can come close. You too can have a seat at the table. And that's the good news that we're giving away this morning. She experiences Jesus. And he experienced Jesus in a personal way. There may be countless sorrows in this room this morning. And underneath all of our, popped collars and all the things, there may be tons of shame deep in your heart or in your mind that you don't know what to do with. in the scriptures, there are individuals filled with pain and filled with sorrow that they don't know what to do with either. On this Resurrection Sunday, this Easter Sunday, just know that it's Jesus who bridges the gap. He's the one who comes close. All right, let's keep going. Easter not only heals our sorrows and our shame, but number two, we see that Easter gives us purpose. Look at verse 29. Verse 29 says, not only do we are introduced to this guy, this eunuch, who came returning to his chariot, but the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. And so Philip ran to him, and he heard what he was reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he says, how can I unless someone guides me? And so the second point here that we see is that Easter Sunday not does it just heal us, but it gives you and I a purpose. It gives us a reality of what we are put on planet Earth for. The subtitle of this sermon series is that the word is multiplied, meaning it's going to continue to go out and over. And that's what we see in Philip. Pure obedience to the Spirit of God going to people that are far from him. And that's his first response, obedience. We see that Philip said yes to God, even though it didn't make any sense. Didn't make any sense for him to go south, but he did. And the general posture of people like you and I is that we're simply to go. And when we show up in front of people, we simply proclaim the name of Jesus until he comes. He tells us here that he's just pointing to Jesus and he's telling him the gospel, starting with this scripture and moving on. He's just sharing the gospel. The word gospel comes from an old word that means a town crier, meaning he would able to get in the middle of the town, maybe get up on a box like this, strap on a microphone. I'm not sure how you do it 2,000 years ago, but he gets in the middle of town and he says something amazing. He says, by the way, I want everybody to know we won. And so there may have been a battle going on, and it was a fierce battle, and we're not sure what happened on the front lines. And so this town crier would stand up and say, by the way, we are free. We're no longer slaves. We don't have to worry about the enemy any longer. And so this idea of gospel or good news has its trace back to the person who's standing there simply proclaiming that good news. And that's what we see in Philip. He gives us this purpose, is that he too just sits down. He does the hard work of opening up the Bible and sharing Jesus with others around them. That's what he does. William Carey says, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. If you have a missionary heart and a missionary spirit and the gospel in front of us, just know that God will ask you to do hard things. Expect great things, but attempt great things for God, even if it makes no logical sense to go where the population was in the north to a deserted place in the south, even just to engage with just one person. Philip looked isolated. He looked alone. It looked like a vacated road. It looked like a wasteland. It looked desolate, but there it was, a chariot, a simple chariot. This gospel changes our purpose because we, like in verse 31, we become the guide. How can I know unless there's a guide who will show me? You, church, are filled with the Holy Spirit. You too can be a guide for someone else, even one person in your whole life, and it will be worth it. It redefines us. The whole book of Acts is this obedient witness, this obedient proclamation that continues to point back to Jesus over and over and over again. To our neighbors and to the nations and everywhere in between, that's our job. Okay, number three, you ready? Easter's not just for healing our sorrows, but giving us purpose. But look at verse 30 through 35. And so Philip ran, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he says, how can I unless someone guides me? And so he invited Philip up to come and sit next to him. Now the passage that the scripture was read, that he was being read was in Isaiah 53, and it reads like this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before the shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from earth. And so this idea is that Easter Sunday points to Jesus, and what Jesus does is point to your forgiveness and my forgiveness. He's 1,600 miles away from home. And how is he spending his time? He's not on YouTube. He's not watching the Discovery Channel. He's not playing Clash of Clans, right? This is not what he's doing. He's reading his Bible. Man, a pat on his shoulder. That's how he's spending his time. But this is more complex than what it appears here on the scripture. Because he has the book of Isaiah, and it comes in a huge scroll. And I can't over-exaggerate how big the scroll is. It's so big that the original scribes, they intentionally remove things to make it shorter. They remove all vowels, all separation between words, no punctuation whatsoever, and it's likely in Hebrew. A Greek-speaking person reading Hebrew without any vowels, separations, or punctuation. So like a kindergartner with their finger just kind of barely reading it. I mean, just excruciating. I mean, he has 1,600 miles. He's got all the time in the world, but he's stuttering and he's stammering. And he's trying to understand. And he was like, what am I doing? What am I reading? Huh, there's a guy who knows exactly where you are and he welcomes it in. It's a divine encounter because the encounter has nothing to do with him trying to get through a scroll in order for him to say, by the way, I was able to finish all of Isaiah on my trip home. It was instead to point to Jesus. If you've got your scriptures and you want to flip to Isaiah 53, you can. And so, again, the scroll is enormous. And the book of Isaiah has, 60 some odd chapters. I mean, it is beyond big. And of all of the places and all of Scripture that he could be reading out loud, this is what God, in his divine providence, had him open up to. 53 says this, who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. Some of you have seen the Passion of the Christ, and you see that this is about Jesus. He was despised. He was rejected by men. A man of sorrows who's acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. This text was written 600 years before Jesus was on planet Earth. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 600 years in a major scroll, and a Gentile far from home, and of all of the passages that he could be stammering through, and he finds himself here. And Philip simply, as a guide, just says, by the way, what you are reading is about Jesus and Jesus alone. Surely he, Jesus, has borne our griefs. Every grief that you have ever committed against others or God, he bore it, meaning he shouldered it. He has carried your sorrows. It says that God has actually smite him. and afflicted him, and that he was pierced for our transgressions. Every sin that you have ever committed has actually been laid on Jesus. And so this eunuch looks at this language and goes, I know what it feels like to be cut off. I know what it's like to be humiliated. I know what it's like to be used for somebody's good. And he says, to whom is he speaking? About him, Isaiah, or someone else? Have you ever heard of a softball pitch? You know, this is what he's asking. So to whom are we talking about? And Philip goes, big swing, we are only talking about Jesus. Because what Jesus has come to do is to rescue us from the thing that we cannot solve on our own, that sin, death, hell, and the grave. And he wipes all of that away in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The death of Jesus Christ and the victory of Christ Jesus is what he talks about. And so, eunuch, you know what it feels like to be mutilated. You know what it feels like to be cut off, to be used. There is, too, another suffering servant who's come alongside you to understand that he was literally cut off and suffers all of those things for you. God meets us in our pain, men and women. That's where he meets us. He doesn't ask us to get all cleaned up before you come to him. He meets you in your pain. God meets you where you are hurting the worst. And we need to understand that we have a God, that we have a Savior who bleeds for us, who weeps with us, and is not distant or removed, but instead who was literally bearing the weight of the sin of planet Earth on him. He knows ultimate humiliation and cut off. About whom are you talking about? Jesus. And Jesus alone. And so the offering that we give to you is Jesus and Jesus alone, because we want your sins too to be forgiven. We want you to understand that resurrection is yours truly. And so Mary, right? She knows it. Eunuch, he knows it. They all know that they have committed the sins against him. And like, what would he say to me? How would he look at me in my sin and in my shame or in my humiliation? This scripture says he looks at you, squares you up even in your sin, and he says, you can be forgiven. That's Easter hope, that you can be forgiven. And so finally, how do we respond? That's our job this morning, is to understand how you and I are to respond. It happens in 36. And following, it says this. So Philip opened up his mouth, and beginning with the scriptures, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, there's some water. What prevents me from being baptized? I want to do something about my belief right now. And so the eunuch, who has some control, yells to the charioteer, hey, listen, I want you to stop. Now they both get out of the chariot. They go down into the water. Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And here's the phrase. And he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. And so how do we respond? We respond in obedience, but ultimately we respond in joy. This is what bubbles out of our heart, is that we want to now obey Jesus. We want to respond to him in joy. So he rejoices, which is another word for worship. We think that worship is all about singing. It's not. Worship is simply attaching worth, right? Attaching worth to something. This eunuch is now attaching all of his worth to Jesus. He's now been explained to it, and so his heart just responds in joy. And so the invitation to you this morning is for you to apply worth to Jesus and Jesus alone, fully and completely. A foreigner who is far off is welcomed in. This step of obedience is a very practical one. It's this practical step of not just believing in Jesus, but what we call believer's baptism, which is a very special kind of picture that we see that I believe in Jesus and I want other people to know that. Well, next Sunday in this space, we will be having baptisms because we want to see people have their obedience in public to say, I too believe in Jesus. So this morning, you may need to come into a relationship with Jesus. Maybe your eyes are open to say, I believe. But also, maybe you have believed in Jesus and you haven't taken this step. Well, we would love for you to consider that next week. So there's three ways for the people of God to respond. First and foremost, the response is this idea of belief. Like he sees in through the scriptures, he sees Jesus. For the first time, his eyes are open. He goes, Jesus is the one in whom you speak. Maybe today, for the first time, your eyes are opened and you say, I need to believe in Jesus. I need to follow. And I need to put all of my worth and so therefore worship on him. Simply believe. The second is, maybe you are like the eunuch. Maybe you already have faith. Maybe you have belief, but you haven't been baptized. And so that scary step is that step of getting out of a chariot and go, there's some water. How about? So next week, guess what? There's going to be some water. And so maybe that is your step of faith. But thirdly, going back to Isaiah 53, is this idea that you are welcomed to the table. And so week in and week out, we come to a table of remembrance, a table that looks something like bread and something like wine, but it's actually a representation of Jesus's body. And so Jesus, the night before he was betrayed, he takes a piece of bread. Now, bread is the sustenance of all society. Like this is the foundation of everything. You can't live without bread. He says, this is my body. And he just takes a piece of bread and he breaks it. And he says, this is my body given for you. And he says, this is the gift that you're about to receive, not in its entirety, but actually in shambles. And he says, I want you to actually take and eat. This is my body. And then the picture gets even more graphic. And he says, he takes a chalice of wine and he shares it and he says, this is my blood. And he says, poured out for you. Another picture of destruction. What is poured out and what is broken. And he makes it personal for you. And that's what we want for you this morning more than anything, is that you look at these pictures and you say, that is for you. For 2,000 years, God has asked us to come to a table of remembrance, to remember these symbolisms, because he wants us to view wounds, real wounds, to remember the wounds of Jesus. The disciples, after he was raised, they couldn't believe it. And they said, I just need to touch him. I need to see him. And what does he invite them to do? To actually put their hands in a scar in the wrist or in his feet or in his side. And he says, I want you to see and believe. I actually want you to touch and to receive. This is also the table of remembrance where we touch and we feel and we consume Jesus. This may be your first Easter. And maybe it's all kind of weird, but it can come down to something as simple as, do you want to receive Jesus? Is he the one that is full of worth? Let's pray. And so, Lord, thank you for these pictures. Thank you for the symbolism. And Lord, we pray for those who are struggling with their relationship with you and wondering how they too can take a step of obedience. And so, Lord, I pray even now, as you are working in people's hearts, how are we going to respond? And so this morning, we want to respond in faith. We want to respond in joy that you have come close to those who are far off and welcomed us to a table. And so, Lord, I pray for every man and woman and child in here as they wrestle with you. Help them to give them boldness to claim Jesus until you return. As in Jesus' name.